We are making our way through Matthew's Gospel, and our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 15, and verses 21 through 28. Again, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have condescended to become an author. And I thank you that you promise your word does not return to you empty. It always accomplishes what you desire. I thank you that you promise that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I thank you in advance knowing that you will use your gospel through me and your perfect timing for the salvation of lost sinners and the building up of your people. Be honored, be glorified as we turn to the study of your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We simply cannot overemphasize the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to know God in a saving way. In fact, Thomas Watson once wrote, "Other graces make us like Christ. Faith makes us members of Christ." How do lost sinners receive the forgiveness of all of their sins against God? Forgiveness of sins comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you remember how Peter put it when he was speaking to the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Peter said of Jesus, "He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." How do the unrighteous receive a right standing before God? Or how are the unjust justified in the sight of God? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now think of what Paul said, 13th chapter of Acts. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified. Justified from everything you could not be justified from through the law of Moses." What about that grand privilege of adoption, adoption into the family of God? Apostle John said of Jesus, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What about the incredible blessing of eternal life when all you deserve is condemnation? Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him has eternal life." Faith might be thought of as the mother of all graces. Faith gives birth to hope and joy and peace and patience and obedience. And so when you are lacking in any of those Christian graces, you can be certain you are also lacking in faith. Think about Peter links faith and joy together in 1 Peter chapter 1. As he says of Jesus, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The Apostle Paul referred to God as the God of hope, Romans 15. And he said, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. How can Christians overcome the world? Well, the Apostle John answers that in 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How can Christians overcome attacks from the evil one? But we need to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We need to put on the full armor of God. But that includes taking up the shield of faith. How can Christians overcome trials, even flourish in the midst of trials? Faith. Faith clings to the precious promises of God. Faith believes what we sing when we proclaim, "Fear not, I am with you, O be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. We are called to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. We are called to live by faith. As we read in both the Old and the New Testaments, the just will live by faith. You know, we find in Scripture that remarkable faith oftentimes is found in remarkable places. And we are looking at a remarkable display of faith in our passage as we look at the remarkable story of this Canaanite woman. I think that's enough for our main point this morning. Let me state it this way. We must follow the example of the Canaanite woman's faith in Jesus Christ. We must follow the example of the Canaanite woman's faith in Jesus Christ. I probably could have given you a whole host of main points from this passage. I could have said we must recognize how faith overcomes the biggest trials. Probably could have said we must recognize how faith perseveres. And it perseveres through seasons in which it seems like the Lord is against us. And I probably could have said we must recognize how faith desires to present our children to Jesus. Because all of those great truths and more are found in this passage. And it begins with Matthew saying this, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Tyre and Sidon are coastal cities along the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre is about 25 miles northwest of Galilee. Sidon about 25 miles north of Tyre. So our Lord has taken His disciples beyond the ancient borders of Israel. In fact, one commentator spoke of this time period in our Lord's ministry as His only excursion beyond the ancient borders of Israel. So why did Jesus take His disciples beyond Israel? Well, it seems to me that He wanted to be alone with His disciples, that He could teach His disciples. And it seems to me He wanted to model the great truth that the lost sheep of Israel aren't just found in Israel. He wanted to give them something of a preview, something of a preview of the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, going forth to the nations of the world. Let's remember what the risen Savior said to His disciples in Acts chapter 1. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and the ends of the earth." That's coming. But that time period has not yet arrived. Look at verse 22. Matthew says, "Behold," then He gives us something to behold. "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Can I again just point out the wickedness of the wicked one and his wicked servants? Isn't it appalling? Isn't it appalling when wicked men violate and harm defenseless girls? But what is the strongest man in comparison with the one described by Jesus as the strong man? But the strong man and his servants are oppressing a defenseless little girl. That's appalling. You find something very similar, very appalling in the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. There you read of a crippled woman. Do you remember what Jesus says about her? For 18 long years, she had been oppressed by Satan. Don't you just want to say to the evil one, pick on someone your own size? Pick on the Archangel Michael as one example. Pick on one of the heavenly host. But don't pick on women and children. Don't pick on those made a little lower than the angels. And isn't it tragic that our sin-infested world is filled with an unholy fascination with demons and the demonic realm? I mean, you don't have to look far. People in our own communities are engaged in occult practices, witchcraft. And then if you ever travel over to the nation of Haiti, you'll be astounded by poverty and idolatry. Did you know that if you go back in Haiti's history, that Haiti made a pact with Satan to serve him for 200 years if the nation of Haiti could gain independence from France? Oh, may the people dwelling in darkness be brought into the light of Christ Jesus. And may those who belong to Jesus serve as salt and light in a dark and decaying world. May we stand out like stars in the universe, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. And again, sometimes the most radiant believers are found in the darkest of places. Well, that's certainly true of this Canaanite woman. This Canaanite woman is descended from the ancient enemies of Israel. Those peoples who were to be driven out of the Promised Land. She would have been thoroughly despised by the Jews of Jesus' day. She was regarded as unclean, regarded as a Gentile dog. Let's remember, it was a radical thing when the gospel first went forth to the Gentiles. In fact, even the Apostle Peter had to receive a vision from the Lord to convince him it's okay to go into Cornelius' house and preach to him. That's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11, he's ridiculed. Ridiculed by Jewish believers because he went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You have another example of this in the 22nd chapter of Acts. That's where Paul was arrested at the temple. Paul had to give his testimony, defend his actions, and he testified to how the grace of God was poured out upon him. And the people listened very earnestly to Paul at first. But then he said he was commissioned by Jesus to go and preach and minister to the Gentiles. I wonder if you remember what the response was. Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. You know, our passage ought to give hope. Hope to anyone who wasn't raised in a Christian family. Anybody who wasn't brought up in Sunday school or under the ministry of the Word of God. This passage ought to give hope to somebody who was raised in an absolutely pagan environment, brought up in idolatry. Because that's the sort of environment the Canaanite woman was raised in. But she's the one who cried out to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me." You know, the vast, vast, vast majority of the scribes and the Pharisees never said, "Have mercy on me." No, they actually said things like, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or like tax collectors." They were way too proud to hate or detect their sins against God. Too proud to see their need for the Lord's mercy. But this Canaanite woman cries out asking for mercy. And she not only cries out, she fell in reverence at Jesus' feet. She addressed him as Lord. She called him the Son of David. What does that mean? This is nothing but a declaration that Jesus is the Christ of God, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. This woman was given incredible insight into the Lord's identity. Most of the scribes and the Pharisees never arrived at this place, never came to faith in Jesus Christ. And even the Lord's disciples were horribly slow to learn at times. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus said to them, "O you of little faith." But we're looking at a woman of remarkable faith. Her faith is pretty shocking. And so is the Lord's initial response. Verses 23 through 24, "But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away. She's crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Why didn't Jesus answer this poor believing woman favorably immediately? You can be certain that he was working for his glory, for her spiritual good, and the spiritual good of his disciples. And perhaps he was even waiting to see how the disciples would respond to her cries for mercy. If that's the case, they didn't exactly pass the test. You know, they repeatedly said things like, "Send them away," or in this case, "Send her away." One example is found right when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000. The disciples said, "Send the crowds away that they can buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "No, you go and get them something to eat." Or how about the time when the disciples tried to stop parents from bringing children to Jesus? Matthew tells us they rebuked those parents. They probably thought Jesus is way too busy with kingdom work, way too active with eternal business to take time for little children. They rebuked parents, but Jesus rebuked them. And he said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I think that Jesus is feigning indifference in our passage. In fact, one commentator wrote these insightful words: "The tone and the look with which a thing is said makes all the difference. Even a thing which seems hard can be said with a disarming smile. We can be quite sure that the smile on Jesus' face and compassion in his eyes rob the words of all insults and bitterness." I was also reminded of something that Daniel Roland once said in one of his sermons. Daniel Roland was a Welsh preacher used powerfully by God in the 18th century. On one occasion, he preached a mighty powerful sermon from Romans 8:28. And in that sermon, Daniel Roland said this: "The Almighty may seem for a season to be your enemy in order that he may become your eternal friend." Then he said this: "He sent a horror of great darkness on Abraham when he was preparing to give him the best light. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and lamed him when he was going to bless him. He smote Paul with blindness when he was intending to open the eyes of his mind. He refused the request of the woman of Canaan for a while, but afterwards she obtained her desire. See, therefore, that all the paths of the Lord are mercy, and that all things work together for good to them that love him." Jesus says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Let's remember what he said when he first sent out the disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He said, "Don't go among the Gentiles. Don't enter any towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." But again, the lost sheep of Israel aren't just found in Israel. Even in Old Testament times, God had a Rahab or a Ruth who belonged to him. And this Canaanite woman belonged to God. And her response to Jesus shows that she too is a daughter of Abraham. "He's the father of all who believe," says the New Testament, regardless of whether those believers are Jews or Gentiles, regardless if they are male or female. Look at the back and forth between the Canaanite woman and Jesus. She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. The word translated as knelt comes from the Greek word proskuneo. This requires a stronger translation than a mere knelt. This is the Greek word for worship. This is the word that was used to describe the disciples' actions after Jesus walked on water. Remember, Matthew told us that Jesus and Peter both got back into the boat. Then he recorded that those in the boat worshipped him. They worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This woman is not just kneeling before Jesus, she is worshipping Jesus. She worships him and calls him Lord. And by the way, her words might be your words this morning. Perhaps you have come to the house of God and you are saying, Lord, help me. Fill in the remaining words. Perhaps it's, Lord, help me, I'm in the midst of spiritual warfare. Lord, help me, I'm battling against a whole host of sinful desires. Lord, help me, I'm battling to believe. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe it's, Lord, help me, my marriage is on the rocks. Or, Lord, help me, my job is killing me. Lord, help me, my faith is leaving me. Lord, help me, my kids have turned away from the faith. My brother or sister's living in gross sins. Lord, help me, because the help of man is worthless in my case. I just mentioned Ruth from Old Testament times. And I have to say, this Canaanite woman reminds me a little bit of Ruth. And I say this because Ruth could not be dissuaded from following after Naomi. And more importantly, she could not be dissuaded from following after the true and the living God. And I have no doubt that Ruth heard about God's mighty redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt. I'm certain she would have heard about God's provisions for Israel in the wilderness years. Undoubtedly, she heard about how God overthrew nations and brought Israel into the promised land. She heard all of that. And then she heard some pretty discouraging words from her mother-in-law as Naomi told her to count the cost. No, not just that, it's much stronger than that. She actually said, go back home, my daughters, the Lord's hand is against me. She testified the Lord's dealings with her had left her bitter. But how did Ruth respond? Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. How do we explain that? I explain it this way. God's people have known the persuading ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you've known the persuading ministry of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be dissuaded from following after God. And even this woman had known the persuading ministry of the Holy Spirit. And she could not be dissuaded from trusting in the Lord's great mercy. I was reminded of something that great-grandpa Rich used to say. Great-grandpa Rich was full of those witty, brilliant one-liners. And obviously he wasn't offended by people calling him names. Rich used to say, you can call me anything but late for supper. And this woman was essentially saying, you can go ahead and use the common language of the Jews. You can go ahead and refer to me as a Gentile dog. That's fine with me. I would gladly think of myself as a little dog under the table as long as it's your table and as long as you are my master. I mentioned before, I've been chased by a lot of dogs. Many moons ago, I was a distance runner in high school and college. I've run down a lot of roads. I've been chased by a lot of dogs. But I'm not very good at identifying dogs. And so basically, I came up with my own classification system for dogs. And I boiled it all down to three types of dogs. First kind of dog is the kind that couldn't care less that you are passing by. This dog is not even going to bark, let alone leave the front step and follow you. Second kind of dog will follow you. But he does so because he believes it's his obligation to do so as a dog. This is nothing to get excited about, nothing to be scared of. This is the kind of dog you can take back to the owner. The third kind of dog not only follows after you, he's hungering after you. This is the kind of dog that will not stop until he takes hold of you. I believe those three kinds of dogs correspond with three kinds of people. Some people could not care less about religious matters. Not interested in discussions about God or salvation. Not the least bit interested in reading God's holy word. But the second kind of dog, I think, corresponds with many Christians in a day of small things. And they've fallen into something of a rut. Yes, they go to church. Yes, they read the word, but they do so because they know it's what they're supposed to do. And they're kind of just going through the motions. Going through the motions of worship or Bible time. They've lost their excitement. Lost their excitement for worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. And you can be certain the Lord is not excited about how they're worshiping and serving Him. But the third kind of person, this is the Christian who is hungering after God. This is the Christian who is zealous for God, zealous for the glory of God. This is the man or woman who's pressing on to know God better, serve Him better, and worship Him better. That's the kind of Christians we must be. That's the kind of believer this Canaanite woman was. She was not the least bit offended by Jesus' words. Now, why would that be? I think it's because her eyes were open to behold something of the Lord's greatness and her own littleness. And when that's the case, you will say things like, I am nothing but dust and ashes. You'll go beyond dog to referring to yourself as a worm. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? That's the person whose eyes are open to behold something of the greatness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, the gospel, as you know, was to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Time had not yet arrived for the gospel going forth to the nations of the world. Jesus had not yet given His disciples the Great Commission. That's what He was communicating when He said, it's not right to take the children's bread, Israel's bread, and throw it to their dogs. But she responds with words that should probably be on your refrigerator. Yes, Lord. Don't you hope the disciples were really listening to those words? I mean, Peter was the leading spokesman for the disciples. And I could think of times when he said, may it never be, Lord. Or far be it from you, Lord. It's far better to say with this woman, yes, Lord. I think that she was so filled with faith, she could say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. She's like an illustration of what you find in Isaiah chapter 50. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. William Gurnall once said this, Faith is a plant that can grow in the shade, a grace that can find a way to heaven in the dark of night. We were talking about faith around the dinner table this last week, and I pointed out to my kids that faith does not have a verb form in English like it does in Greek. And so you have to switch from the word faith to words like believe and trust. And then I said, now kids, I want you to know that believe and trust are transitive verbs. I said, well, thank you, Dad, for that brilliant insight. No, I was impressed. They actually understood what I was talking about. A transitive verb requires a direct object. So it's not enough to say believe, trust. You must have the proper object for faith. And the proper object for faith, my faith and your faith, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is not just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This woman believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved. She was forgiven. Forgiven all of her sins against God. Justified in the sight of God. And her daughter was healed. The demon was driven out. I think that we should just praise Jesus for being an almighty Savior, being a most merciful Savior, Savior who came into the sin-infested world on a mission to seek and to save what was lost, the Savior who actually laid down His life not for the godly but for the ungodly. And the ungodly are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope you recognize your need for faith in Jesus Christ. Because I am here to tell you from God's Word that you have sinned and fall short of His glory. I know it's not popular, but it's thoroughly biblical. Thoroughly biblical to tell you that all that you deserve from God is His wrath and His curse. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus bore the curse of God against sin with His death on the cross. And we are saved only by faith in Him. And after our faith is in Him, we need to have a growing faith in Him. John Calvin put it this way. What is more consonant with faith than to recognize that we are naked of all virtue in order to be clothed by God? That we are empty of all good to be filled by Him, that we are slaves to sin to be freed by Him, blind to be illumined by Him, lame to be made straight by Him, weak to be sustained by Him, to take away from us all occasions for glorying, that He alone may stand forth gloriously, and we glory in Him. Oh, may we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise You and thank You for the wonders of Your mercy, the mercy that took You all the way to the cross of Calvary, where there You bled and died to take away the sins of sinful people like us. We thank You that we are forgiven all of our sins, adopted into Your family, and are the recipients of eternal life simply by trusting in You. Oh, how we praise You, Father, and Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, for such a marvelous way of salvation. We give You all the praise in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.